Good to see everyone. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Thanks for making it out on this frosty November morning here. We are doing something a little different this morning as we wrap up our series on the Ten Commandments. We are weaving together what we hope will be a meaningful worship service for you, in which my message this morning is broken up into parts, and we'll be worshiping throughout those parts, taking communion, and just having a whole kind of woven together hour here. And so my moment here with you right now as I open things up is meant to be, I want to wrap up this morning this series on the Ten Commandments and take a big picture look at what we've really been putting in front of ourselves for these last several weeks. What you see here in the background of my slides this morning is a photo of the headwaters of the Jordan River. Jordan River is the border of the Promised Land. The Promised Land represents the goodness of God to the people of God after they received the law of God. And so I want to focus this morning on what it means to obey God's law, to be people who've received God's law, and all the goodness that flows from that. So I want to end this look at the Ten Commandments on a note of completeness. I want to look at the whole story, the big picture, complete the frame that we began in August, and that we can see the whole thing rightly and fully and biblically. And so that's our goal as we've woven together this experience for all of us this morning. So what I hope we'll see, my main point is this: our obedience to God's law is fueled by grace, it flows from love, and it feeds our joy. So in these first few minutes, let me focus on what it means to have our obedience to God's law fueled by grace. Mercy and grace are actually what free us to obey God and to keep us obeying, keep us walking forward in the life of God despite our weakness and despite our failing. I want to remind us that the law begins with grace. In Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, right before we read the Ten Commandments, we read these words: "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." These words, directly preceding the Ten Commandments, before any imperative is issued, remind us of the fundamental motivation of all that follows. The reason these laws are so good, the reason these laws are to be paid attention to, is because of who the giver is: the Lord your God, who rescues us, who brought us, if we're the Jewish nation, we're being reminded, brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What we read here is that it's personal. I am the Lord, your God. It's powerful. I brought you out of that land of slavery. And it's undeniable and it's unforgettable. Their lives were completely changed. There was no denying that. All they had to do was look around. It was obvious that things were now different. And it was on that basis that they could now hear God's prescription about how to live. And that's what the Ten Commandments really are: His prescription of how to live life rightly and well. Now, we can read those words too and apply them to ourselves, because God's salvation was not a one-time thing to the people of Israel so many years ago. Amen? God's salvation has reached you and reached me. We can take that sentence and create our own statement. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of, what that might mean for you, out of the land of. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of grief, out of the land of tears and sleepless nights. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of despair, out of the land of thinking nothing will ever get better. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of addiction, the land of broken promises and self-loathing. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of loneliness, out of the land of crippling shyness or low self-esteem. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of pride, out of the land of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. We can all fill in our own blanks, but we can celebrate this morning. The salvation of God has reached every single one of us. And, or if it hasn't, it can, even today. that the shores of that Jordan River, so to speak, that promised land, all the goodness of God ready for the people of God, man, it's lapping on the edge of your toes this morning. Can you feel the water? And it's ready for you. If you've never crossed over, if you've never done what we just watched Nicole do, today is a great day to do just that. All that goodness ready for you. God is saying to his people, I am the Lord, your rescuer, your Savior, the provider of grace. Now hear my commandments. So it's all based on grace. Let me tell you what happened to the tablets of the Ten Commandments, those two stone tablets, after they were given. They were placed in a gold-covered wooden box. God gave specific instructions about how this would look, and it was a gold-covered wooden box about a yard long, and it was called the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, covenant is the promise. It was the ark or the holder of this promise, these Ten Commandments. It's described very precisely in the Scriptures, and so we have a very good idea of what it looked like, and in fact, it has been depicted very accurately across the ages. It had a cover even by Indiana Jones. They did a great job, man. They got that right. Except for the whole face melting part. That's not in the Bible, just so you'll know. Epic scene, by the way, but yeah, not in the Bible. The box had a cover on which two angels faced one another from each end. The wings of the angels stretched forward, upward and forward, nearly meeting right there in the middle of the ark, creating this space over the top of the cover or the lid of the box or the ark. And the symbolism of the wings told everyone that this was a place protected, special, and God made his presence known there. He dwelled there, as they would put it. And so this box that held God's law, this Ark of the Covenant, it provided a picture of God's presence, a reminder of his law. It was both a comfort because God was near, but it was also a bit of dread and judgment because everyone was reminded of the law of God and that they were themselves lawbreakers. That's why it's so important that we understand what happened at that place, and that covering, that lid, it came to have a special name. It was called the mercy seat. You see, once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, this inner sanctum of the tabernacle, and eventually, many years later, the temple. And that priest would come and acknowledge and repent of the people's sins by sprinkling the blood of an animal sacrifice upon that lid, that covering. And this changed things. Now, as, so to speak, God looked down, he didn't immediately see just those broken laws. Instead, he saw the blood of an innocent sacrifice, this humble offering of repentance, this acknowledgement. God, we recognize we break your laws. That leads to death. And in this sacrifice and this blood that we've applied to this, you can see that and know that we know and acknowledge and repent of our brokenness in the way we break your law. And grace is extended. And their relationship as God and people could go on. This was the seat of mercy. Mercy was necessary. Everyone knew it. And this was the mercy seat, the place of grace and mercy. Now, of course, the greatest expression of what I'm talking about here found its culmination in the blood of Jesus given for us, the ultimate innocent sacrifice, right? That becomes the go-between and the filter through which God can see you and God can see me through eyes of grace. So these ten commandments, carved in tablets of stone, are placed in a box, and then that box has upon it a covering of mercy. And that's what we want to remind ourselves of this morning. The goodness of God's mercy and how that law cannot exist for us without that mercy. But God makes sure it's right there. In Hebrews 4, we read about this. It says, for us now as Christians, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. This is because of mercy, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is why we've gathered here this morning. We know that we need grace and mercy. And we're drawn to this giver of grace and mercy. It brings us to church, doesn't it? It brings us together. Because now we know, through the blood of that sacrifice, through the blood of Jesus, He doesn't just see broken laws and lawbreakers. We've received a gift, the gift of grace. Grace not only pardons us, it empowers us. Grace not only erases our sin, it enables us to leave it behind. That's the really true goodness of grace. It enables us to obey. This is one of my favorite quotes. You've heard me say it before, but it's perfect for this moment in our reflection. Dallas Willard wrote in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, "Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort." In other words, grace doesn't mean I don't have to obey. Grace means I get to obey. The true saint, he says, burns grace like a 747 burns fuel on takeoff. People become the kind of person who routinely does what Jesus did and said, "You will consume much more grace by leading a holy life than you will by sinning." We think grace might only be for forgiveness, but we're missing more than half of it. Grace is there to set us up to obey. So as we continue to worship this morning, as we weave together this experience, let's celebrate God's grace and know that it's not there just to erase our sin, but to empower us to obey the good, good law of God. Let's worship together. The never-ending, non-judging, ever-flowing love that motivates us to obey God's law. Our obedience to His law, fueled by grace, but flows from love. It flows from love. And you know, one of the worst things to happen to our precious faith, our precious Christian beliefs, our faith, is when it gets hijacked to become a religion of duty instead of a relationship of devotion. Amen? And of course, it happens all the time because we humans are pretty good at this, right? I mean, we get it wrong and we end up going off in the wrong direction. And sometimes we can do that as whole systems of thought, or sometimes you and I can just do it on a bad day. But when we let this precious faith get hijacked into becoming some sort of rule-keeping, duty-bound religion, we've drained it of its life and of its love and of any real motivation to carry forward. See, it's the difference between obey so you'll be loved, which gets it wrong, and obey because you're loved. John Dixon puts it like this in his book, A Doubter's Guide to the Ten Commandments. Salvation is not the reward for the good life. It's the inspiration. It's its inspiration. The Ten Commandments make God's rescue. This is what we read in our opening comments together. They make God's rescue of Israel the starting point for Israel's ethics, which are the Ten Commandments. In other words, you're loved, now obey. This is the logic of biblical ethics. And this isn't just true back then in the Old Testament. It's true as we know about the gospel of Jesus. Consider these words from 1 John. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That sacrifice for the mercy seat, that love that while we weren't giving God the time of day or a thought in our head, He loved us and did what needed to be done to bridge the gap between us and Him, because it's personal, it's a relationship. It matters. It's fueled by grace and it flows from love. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, just a few chapters after the Ten Commandments are brought back to the people, it says, "Love the Lord your God and keep His commandments." Which comes first? Love the Lord and keep His commandments, decrees, laws, and commands always. See, our actions are a grateful response to God's merciful actions toward us. His love has already flowed and is continuing to flow. How else can we respond to the giver of such rescue, the provider of such wisdom and salvation? See, it is personal for God. When I sin, it harms another person, but ultimately, It harms, offends, hurts God. All sin, my sin, your sin, is ultimately against God, the one who loves us more than anyone else could, and the one who has prescribed these laws to follow. Joseph said that very thing. He was being tempted into committing adultery with Potiphar's wife. And you remember, as he was resisting her, this is the way he put it: how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That we recognize all of it comes from him. He's behind it all this goodness, these laws. David said something similar when he was repenting after he had sinned with Bathsheba. This is the way Jesus simply put it: anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Obedience is Jesus' love language. This is how we express our love for him. He says, once you know me, you'll love me. And once you love me, you'll want to obey me, because you're going to see just how good my teaching is. What I have to say about life is so right and true and wise and beautiful, you will want to follow it out of love, not out of obligation. See, Jesus came to break the back of religion so that our obedience could flow from our heart. It would be personal. It would be a true, genuine motivation to obey. Love does that. Back to 1 John, it says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. That's how we know that we're maturing. That's how we know that love is being made complete, because now we want to obey. It's not have to. That's religion. That's the dry stuff that eventually would bore any of us to death. That's the I got to. Love says I get to. I want to. And that's the maturing that happens in us as we really come to experience the fullness of God's love. You might remember back when we first opened the series, we talked about how in Galatians, the law is described as a tutor or a guardian. That's how Paul puts it. The law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. The law taught us what we needed to know. Now we realize how in need of forgiveness we are. Jesus provides it. We don't forget what the law taught us. In fact, now it's internalized like never before. As Paul put it to the Romans, now a righteousness that comes from God apart from the law has been made known. In other words, we've graduated to an even greater revelation of what it means to follow God. The rules still are as good as ever, but now we've been empowered by God's Spirit. We have this righteousness that comes through our faith in Jesus that opens up whole new possibilities of obedience for us. And we begin to see just how good that life is. That righteousness and that love and the maturity that we reach as we understand that love, that's what we celebrate every week when we take communion, when we take the bread and the cup. We're being reminded of the mercy and the grace that's been shown, the blood that was shed, the go-between that's happened for us so that we're not mere lawbreakers anymore, but we're received by God in grace. And then out of love, we celebrate that. We want to obey. We celebrate that each week in communion. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pause right now. And as we're reflecting on these thoughts of God's love and how we want to obey him through that love, there are tables set up all around the auditorium. And as you're ready, I'd invite you to come. There'll be some music playing. Take your time and soak in this idea that this is, in a very real way, the seat of mercy for us. Today, Jesus is that mercy seat for you and for me. Let's celebrate that this morning. When you're ready, feel free to come to any of the tables and partake of the bread and the cup. As we keep reflecting on the goodness of God's law, I want to remind us that not only is it fueled by by the grace of God and flows from our love for God, but it feeds our joy as well. There is great joy in living life as God prescribes. Man, this is no drag. This is no joy, killjoy. It is a beautiful, enjoyable, awesome thing to find, through God's Spirit living in us and empowering us, the ability to start to live life as he prescribes it. Not perfectly, not A plus on this, but man, getting better and better at it all the time because of his help in us. It's a beautiful and joyful thing. Check out this celebration of the goodness of God's law in Psalm 19. Let me just read these words and just soak them in. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now this is someone who seems to really get it, right? I mean, they are this celebrating, writing this great song about the goodness of God's law. Listen to those phrases, refreshing the soul, giving joy to the heart, light to the eyes, more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. In keeping them's great reward. You don't write stuff like that about something that doesn't give you great joy. If we were to use those phrases about anyone or anything, we would be describing a source of great joy and happiness for us. And God's law, God's goodness, God's instruction, His teaching can be exactly that for us. I love this paraphrase from the Living Bible from a passage of Psalm 119. It says this, I cling to your commands and follow them as closely as I can, Lord. Don't let me make a mess of things. If you will only help me to want your will, then I will follow your laws even more closely. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. As long as I live, I'll wholeheartedly obey. I want to call our attention to one phrase there. Help me to want your will. Anyone ever felt like that? You know, we don't always get this stuff right. I don't want to make it sound as though this is like falling off a log here. This demands from us devotion and concerted thought and effort on our part to make God the number one priority in our life. And we're not by ourselves going to get this right all the time. But if our internal motivation is, God, I want to do right. I want to do your will. Help me. That is a prayer He will always answer. That's exactly why we're filled with His Spirit. That's exactly why we're empowered by that grace we talked about, so that we can want and then do His will. So God, help me to want your will. One commentator I read said, you know what? The authors of rule books rarely then come and help you follow those rules, right? They're just some far-off author. But God is not like that at all. God not only shows us how to live, but then comes alongside us and puts Himself in us and empowers us and guides us in exactly how to follow the instructions for life that He's given us. That's the beautiful thing about this. He's not some far-off rule giver. He is a very near, in fact, in us, empowerer of us so we can keep those rules. Psalm 51, I mentioned David earlier, when he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, this is the way he expressed some of that repentance. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And what will happen? I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. He's saying, God, bring me back to your law. That's the joy of salvation. It's full circle for us. When the joy of salvation is knowing now I'm finally enabled to follow God's instructions. I'm so aware of how I can't follow them and how I need forgiveness. I receive that forgiveness and it brings me right back to the goodness of those laws that I couldn't keep, but now I get to keep. And now I'm getting better and better at keeping them. That's the beauty of it. I'm so glad, he's essentially saying, to have God's salvation so that I can obey and share His law. That's a huge revelation when we come to understand it. That everything, every day can be an opportunity to obey God's law, to fulfill His will, to stay on His way. Oswald Chambers put it like this in his famous book, My Utmost for His Highest. He said, no matter how difficult something may be, I must say, Lord, I'm delighted to obey you in this. Instantly, he says, the Son of God will move to the forefront of my life and will manifest in my body that which glorifies Him. That's his way of saying, essentially, when I make that my prayer, no matter what I'm going through, God, there's something in here that I can obey you in. I can still do right. Help me to do that. Then that prayer, that expression will realign our thinking and our actions, right? And move to the forefront, as he puts it, the very Son of God, that our priorities get realigned. We realize, again, I see I see what's first. I see who comes first. I see that God is first in my life. And I'm saying so again. And He will help me to find, no matter what we're going through, no matter what's going on in our lives, and there's a path there, there's a river, there's a vein of joy that we find it and then we follow it. And we say, God, I'm delighted to obey You, even in whatever else that's going on, because I know there's still goodness good to be found there. I know there's still joy that You're ready to provide. So help me find that path and help me follow it. And I will, by Your Spirit. I'll do that. Let me wrap up my time with you this morning by reminding us of a great story from the book of Nehemiah. If you're familiar with this book, you know that Nehemiah was called by God to help the nation of Israel rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. This is much later in the nation's history from what we've been focusing on this fall. And they come together for a great celebration. The wall is rebuilt, and what do? They read God's law and recommit themselves to it. This is a good thing to them. This is what you do when you celebrate as the people of God. You reread that law and you commit yourself to it. And then Nehemiah says this to them: go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. In other words, let's party and let's leave no one out. That's exactly what we should be doing. He says, this day is holy to our Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, you've just been confronted with God's law and the fact that we fall short, but that's okay. Don't grieve. Let's rejoice, because there's great joy to be found in God's law and in a relationship with Him, and that's what we've come to celebrate. That's what we've been focusing on this fall. That's why we come to church on Sunday morning. That's why we're here today. So those people gathered and they read God's law together. And as we wrap up this series, I want to invite you to do that with me right now. I'm going to invite us to stand, and we're going to read, we'll have them on the screen, the Ten Commandments. As we just, in the reading and in the saying, we are committing ourselves once again, realigning our priorities to say, this is true and this is who we want to be. Let's read them out loud together. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself any idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet. As we prepare our hearts for giving our offering this morning, and this we reflect on what we just read, I just want to say out loud, and I bet you'll agree, you know what? Steady faithfulness is underrated. Steady obedience, steady faithfulness, simply doing the right thing and then doing it again and then doing it again. It's not always very glamorous. Doesn't always make for a compelling story or page-turning novel to read or a movie to go see. But you know what? It is underrated. It's exactly what this world needs, right? People to be salt and light and steady and obedient and learning the wisdom of God and obeying it. That's who we need to be. So let's reflect on all of that. Even as we're about to worship some more and get a chance to give, let's remember, steady obedience is what God calls us to. And we can do that, fueled by love and grace and motivated by that. Let's do that. I'll let you sit or stand and worship as the offering is about to be received. Let's worship God in that way and remember those truths.